14, please. Romans 14. As we continue our series in living in the law of love, we want to look at a very important matter. In fact, I am convinced that we learn to live the principles that we'll share the next few weeks, both out of Romans 14 and 15. There's some principles over in 1 Corinthians 8, that it would transform the way we do our relationships. It would transform the way that we respond to not only ourselves as the body of Christ, but our families, our marriages, and our community. So some fantastic principles to live by here. Please stand with me as we read the text this morning. Romans 14, starting at verse 1. It says, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." Father, over the next few minutes, I ask that your Holy Spirit would take the truths in these verses and make them clear to us and help us to learn to apply them in our relationships in-house, in our relationships with our extended Christian family and our community, and help us, Lord, to grow to the maturity, the level of maturity you want us to grow to. We're all at different levels. Help us, Lord, to move forward and make progress in maturity in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. One of the never-ending struggles in Christianity is what to do with the dreaded moral gray areas. We would prefer that somebody would just say, this is the right way, this is the wrong way, but there are certain things that are just gray and we don't know quite what to do with them. Simply put, there are some issues which God and Scripture do not give clear guidance on. We're left to make the moral decisions for ourselves. And it makes us uneasy. We think it should be just so much better to have God tell us this is exactly what you're supposed to do. But no good parent dictates all behaviors. They leave room for the kids to choose. Maturing comes with freedom, and freedom with responsibility. Trusting that people can make wise choices is a part of God's father nature. The beautiful thing about God's father nature is it parallels so well with parenting. There is a wonderful rejoicing when the children no longer have to be fed, when they no longer have to be changed, when they can put their own clothes on, when they can bathe themselves, when they can make their own choices and get up out of bed on their own, when they can feed themselves, and everybody says, yes! We rejoice in those moments. And we trust the children because we've taught them to do those things, and God does the same thing for us. It's not like he doesn't trust us. We are growing in him, and as we grow in him, what happens? We gain more and more and more responsibility, and he trusts us with those decisions. He does not give us every answer to everything. It's interesting, years ago I was watching Dr. Fred Casey Price out of Los Angeles, ages ago, and he was talking about this, and he made this statement. So, you know, in those days, people would come through the line, they'd greet the pastor, and he said they'd ask me questions like, hey, pastor, should I smoke or should I not smoke? He says, you know, the funny thing is, he said, people never ask me whether they should bathe or not. It just, you know, there are some things that just should go without saying. You know, you're growing in the Lord, make a decision, make it based on your conscience. It's such a simple thing, but we have this understanding, a misunderstanding of who God is and how he relates to us as if he doesn't trust us with any decisions. He makes all the decisions for us, and that's not how this works. And to complicate matters, some items that were indisputably immoral 30 or 40 years ago have kind of shifted into the disputable realm for a little while, right? That makes us really confused. Popularly, theater attendance, dancing, drinking have all seen a shift in this generation. Other things have shifted into the indisputable column. A century ago, smoking was indisputable. It was disputable, if you can imagine that. In fact, in the 1990s, I did some youth services in Kentucky over spring break, and the pastor of the Assemblies of God church said, "Please do me a favor. Don't you dare talk about the use of tobacco anywhere in this church, because I have tobacco growers here who tithe and give to missions." Okay? So it's this disputable issue. But for years, it was a disputable issue in the church. You'd be surprised at the saints and the preachers who did those things years ago. Science has proven that if consistently used, it's damaging to the body. So it has moved kind of into the indisputable column. More concerning is the use of Paul's principles in disputable matters to things like defending and supporting certain behaviors. In fact, in this generation, it's become popular to use these principles that Paul lays out here to cover any sort of sexual behavior, of any kind of marriage. And now we face the onslaught of legalization of formerly illicit drugs, all kinds of things going on. Does that now place them in the disputable column? We're so confused. What do we do? How are we supposed to handle these items in Christianity? The two things that I'm certain of are this. Number one, Christians will always face disputable issues, and those issues being by nature moving targets. We will always have disputable issues, and almost all of them will be moving targets at some point or another, shifting between indisputable and disputable in their nature. Second, Paul provides us with an excellent framework to navigate this minefield, and my friends, it is a minefield. What are we supposed to do with these things? Paul gives us a really nice framework. Because of how much information and instruction Paul gives in this passage, we're going to break it into at least two Sundays. I wish I could mandate attendance for both of these Sundays, but I can't. So if you can't make it, please do me a favor, please do yourself a favor, and listen online to whichever one you are going to miss, okay? So in the next couple of weeks, make sure you're paying attention to what's going on. So where do we begin? I want to begin by defining what disputable means, because we don't know necessarily what disputable means. How do we even know if something is a disputable matter for Christians or whether it's not? Number one, disputable matters are not explicitly condemned in Scripture or by God. They are not explicitly condemned in Scripture or by God. That's the first level of discernment that I have to develop. Is this thing clearly condemned, or is it not condemned by God in Scripture? In other words, believing or not believing, adopting or not adopting them, does not keep a person from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. That is a critical component. Is this something that if I do this is going to keep me out of heaven, or is it not? It's a great question. That's a question we need to ask. And the Scriptures are very clear about many things. So we go to the Scripture, we look at what it says. Is it condemning this behavior? Is it not condemning this behavior? A couple of examples. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ a disputable matter? Absolutely not. Of course it's not. Why not? Because salvation requires belief in the resurrection. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. So it is connected directly to our inheritance of the kingdom of heaven, or not our inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. So is the resurrection a disputable matter? No. Is keeping the Jewish feast days a disputable matter? Yes, it is. Why? Because keeping or not keeping does not affect our salvation. Okay? If you don't keep the feast of Yom Kippur, are you still going to heaven? Yes. Because we read in the New Testament, and even in this passage, that one day is not more sacred than another. And keeping of days does not affect our what? Our salvation. You read the book of Galatians, he talks in there about dietary concerns. He talks in there about days and the keeping of days or not keeping of days, circumcision or not circumcision. And those things in the New Testament are not things that we have to worry about. They are disputable matters. They are not connected to our salvation. If you're circumcised, you do not automatically become a part of the people of God. If you keep the feast days, you do not automatically become a part of the people of God. If you take the Old Testament dietary regulations, that does not automatically make you a part of the people of God. So those are disputable matters. So is it directly condemned, or is it not directly condemned? Does it affect my salvation? Does it not affect my salvation? Are questions that we should ask. Second, individual convictions make disputable matters right or wrong. Individual convictions make disputable matters right or wrong for the individual. Okay? And this is where it gets really dicey for us, because we would prefer everybody to say, bathe or don't bathe. Please give us instructions. My thought is please, yes. Please bathe. But this idea of individual, if it's a disputable matter, if it's something that Scripture is not clear about, then my conviction makes it right or wrong to me. Here's the danger. Our entire culture has taken that principle and said, it's right for me or it's wrong for me, and then we've applied it universally across the board, and we've turned it into what? A doctrine of tolerance. Right? Yuck. This is not what this is supposed to be applied to. It is supposed to be applied very strictly to disputable matters within the body of Christ. To dance or not to dance, to go out to eat on Sunday or not, to buy the Sunday paper or not, those are all what? Disputable matters. To eat pork or not to eat pork, disputable matter. It depends on what your conscience will allow you to do. It becomes right or wrong. If I have a conscious problem eating bacon, then it is wrong for me to eat bacon. But that does not mean that it universally applies to everybody. It means that it applies to me. And people who hold the same conviction as me, not to everybody across the board. But see, our culture doesn't use it for that. It uses it for what? Permission to do whatever it wants. So then what? Everything is right because my conscience allows me. Well, if your conscience hasn't been redeemed by Jesus Christ, of course your conscience will allow you to do whatever you want. That's how this works. This is not the proper application of this passage at all. It has to do with in-house disputable matters in the body of Christ among those who have a redeemed conscience. Disputable matters are not universally right or wrong for all Christians. They are right or wrong based on your personal convictions, how you view them. But there are things that are very clearly right and wrong revealed in Scripture. Even in the larger secular culture, there are things that we deem purely and absolutely wrong. It is wrong to murder your neighbor. It just is. It's not, well, you know, my conscience will let me do this. It's okay. No! It's not okay. Child abuse is wrong in the larger culture. Doesn't matter what your conscience says. So there are things that are just purely and absolutely right or wrong. These are disputable matters. And we're talking about the disputable matter this morning. Those things that God clearly condemns are indisputable. Those things that are not condemned in Scripture, what? Are disputable, and our conscience makes decisions. Now, that seems very arbitrary, but remember, these are things that have no clear prohibition in Scripture. And as we progress today and next week and maybe the week after, there are other principles that govern our freedom to participate in disputable matters. I need to say this before we move on. Disputable matters are not merely what offends me, okay, in other Christians. A disputable matter has to be something that may tempt me to violate my conscience and therefore sin. You know, if you participate in a, you know, here, we'll use the bacon one again. If you find it clearly offensive that I like to eat bacon with my breakfast, that does not mean that I am going to stop eating bacon with my breakfast. Just because it offends you does not make it a sin. It offends you, that's fine, but if I eat bacon, it's probably never going to tempt you to eat it if you're a non-eating person. Okay? If you choose not to participate in the deliciousness of bacon, okay? If that's your thing, and listen, maybe somebody here has that conviction, that's fine. If that's your thing, and I choose to eat, and you're offended by my eating, you know, if my eating would tempt you to violate your conscience and participate in the eating of pork, then my eating then becomes sin. And I would have to stop eating in your presence so that your conscience wouldn't be violated, so that you would not be tempted to participate and dive into the whole pork experience. But if you're just offended by it, and my eating it would never tempt you to eat it, then it doesn't matter. Okay? Offense is not enough. Listen, there's a lot of stuff I'm offended by that Christians do. Some of it is clearly immoral from Scripture. There's no question. Some of it is just, Scripture doesn't say anything about it. So, you know what? If they do it, I will never be tempted to do what they do. So it is not what? It's not a sin. It's not a conscience issue. So listen, it's not just about what I'm offended by as a person who has a tweaked conscience or a very tuned in conscience. It has to be something that will tempt me to break down and violate my conscience. Those become the issues that we have to be very cautious with. Now, I want to move on to consider the God-centered principles that govern these disputable matters, because this is where the core of this resides. If we have sensitive consciences, if we love God, if we want to move forward and make progress in Him, we have to understand how His character affects our behavior. So these God-centered principles govern disputable matters for us. And there are two God-centered principles in this passage. First, found in verse 3, we are accepted by God. Paul is talking about dietary restrictions and days. In this particular, some eat, some don't, some participate in this day and some don't. And he says, listen, these are disputable matters, but here's the deal. Those that do and those that don't are all what? Accepted by God. That is transformative. No matter which side of the disputable matter we fall on, we're accepted by God, and so are those on the other side. Oh my word, that changes relationships dramatically, because usually we take and we break out our space in these disputable matters and we draw a line in the sand and we make them absolute, which they are not absolute. We make them absolutes, and then we say anybody that opposes us in this is by implication not accepted by God. And that's just not true. If it's a disputable matter, you can be on this side, I can be on this side, and we can disagree, but we are both accepted by our Father in heaven. Doesn't matter if you decide, listen, if you decide to worship on Saturday because that is the true Sabbath, which it is, far be it from me to keep you from worshiping on Saturday. Okay? We are both what? Accepted by God. If you choose to give up the deliciousness of bacon, far be it from me to dictate that you eat bacon. But on your side, don't try and dictate that I don't. We are what? Both accepted by God. Okay? This truth should shape the way we relate to people with whom we disagree on the gray areas. Whether it's moral behavior, whether it's doctrinal, listen, we hold to a very interesting eschatology in the Assemblies of God. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which is the certain return of Jesus Christ. We have this entire doctrinal statement and all kinds of things that surround it. But there are those who don't agree with us. So what? I'm sorry, that is a disputable matter. None of us knows other than this what he is going to return. So we are both what? Accepted by God. Acceptance is not on the table when it comes to these disputable matters. And if God accepts us, how can we not accept each other? Right? We'll talk about some specific applications in a minute, but suffice to say, if God loves and accepts us, he accepts you. If he accepts me, we should accept each other. Second, and this one should cause all of us pause, God will judge us all. God will judge us all. That's really an ominous statement. Kind of a cloud hangs over the guy. You're going to stand in the judgment seat of God. You know, he is our Lord. He is our ruler, and he will require an accounting of our lives, including how we treat each other as Christian siblings, brothers and sisters in the family of God. If we reject each other based on truly disputable matters, we have to answer to God for our rejection of our brothers and sisters. Let that sink in for a minute. Anybody here like to give an accounting of their life to other people? No, I mean, you go through those wonderful job evaluations and it just like, oh, evaluation time's coming up. Nobody like, oh yeah, evaluation time, right? Nobody does that. Unless they're the one doing the evaluations and they really like that. If we reject, we have to give an account of ourselves to God. If we arrogantly assert our freedoms without concern for other people's consciences, we will answer to God for that. If we force people to do disputable things, we will answer to God for that. If our conscience is really tight and we have this tight morality and there are things that are disputable that we have made indisputable and we force them on our brothers and sisters, what? We will answer to God for that. If we look at people and say, you're rejected because you do these disputable things, we will answer to God for that. This is not a matter of eternal destiny. Please understand that. But it is a matter of discipline and reward. It's interesting, when you look at Paul's writings to the Corinthians, he talks about judgment day in light of what you build. Whether you build with wood, hay, and stubble, or what? Stones, gold, silver, and precious stones, depends on how your works make it through this testing moment. And as the brilliant prophet of a previous generation, Leonard Ravenhill, said, some will go into heaven with a dustpan full of ashes because what they've built is little more than wood, hay, and stubble. And when Christ tests it, it will not survive. And some of that has to do with how we relate to each other on these disputable matters. Why is Paul so adamant about us understanding that God is our judge? Because he doesn't want us judging each other on eternal destiny based on whether we participate or don't participate in any given truly disputable matter. A healthy respect for the final accounting of our lives, of our relationships to God, will help us respect and love and give due consideration to others and to their consciences. Just because I'm liberated and I can do this doesn't mean I can always do it, because there are some who cannot and I have to give them preference of thought out of love and respect for them and out of respect and awe of God. These two principles, they're held in tension, and they form really this basic, the basis for other principles that go on in governing disputable matters. Apparently, our relationships within the Christian community, they matter a great deal to God. Okay, relationship to each other through this knowledge that we are His accepted children, that we will answer to Him for our treatment of each other, really is a sobering concept. There's no question about it, but it's neat. It needs to be dealt with. It's healthy. It leads to several life applications. I have three life applications in your note sheet this morning. Three relational applications. Because we are accepted by God, because He is our Lord and judge, there are certain behavioral relational expectations that follow that. First, this idea of we belong to God comes out of verse 4. We belong to the Lord. Who are you to judge another's servant? Who is that servant responsible to? Their Lord, yes, to God. Its statement is very clear. Every Christian is the Lord's servant. They belong to Him. We are His. Therefore, what we do is under His scrutiny and subject to His evaluation, and should not be, what, up for grabs in our evaluation. Who you belong to determines who you are going to answer to. Who you belong to determines who you are going to answer to. You do not have to answer to me. You do not have to answer to the church. But all of us will one day do what? Stand before Him and give an accounting of our lives. You belong to Him? That's who you answer to. God is our authority figure. He is the Lord of the kingdom we live in, the father of the household we live in, and members of the church belong to Him. We don't possess rights and freedoms to do as we please. This has become strangely odd to Americans. What do you mean I don't have any rights? I have all kinds of rights. And then we start reading scripture through this lens of American rights, and we go, well, I have this right and this promise and this right and this one. Wait, no, you don't. We are obligated to do as the king pleases. And trust me, that looks very different from American society and its notion of personal liberty as expressed in the 21st century. We're not accustomed to that. It's foreign to our thinking. What right do I have? I have the right to do as Jesus pleases. That's what I have the right to do. Second, Because we belong to the Lord, none of us lives for ourselves alone. Verse 7. This is really difficult. None of us lives for ourselves alone. Christianity is not just Jesus and me. We live for the Lord and for the building up of our Christian siblings, the brothers and sisters in the faith. Christianity is not an individual religion. It's not this I have a personal Savior thing either. He is the Savior of all of us, and we are His family. It's not merely about what I get out of it and how I am changed. There is a Father and a family to consider when we assess our behaviors and our relationships. When we run into disputable matters, we have to ask questions like this. Number one, will it please God? If I do this, am I pleasing God? Will this bring honor to God? And then the question we don't like to ask, will this strengthen my Christian sisters and brothers? Will this strengthen my Christian sisters and brothers? Does it glorify God and help others make progress in the faith? Because if it doesn't, we shouldn't do it. You say, wait a minute. Because that person over there has a true conscious decision that they're not going to eat bacon. I mean that when you're with them or you have them to your house or you're out at the restaurant with them, you don't do that. Why? Because of their conscience and because it doesn't build them up but tears them down. So yes, you give up your rights to do what? To help them make progress in the faith. Third, we will give an account of our lives. I'm back on this one. We will give an account of our lives. There's great comfort in this statement because God will judge us and we won't judge each other. And for that, all of us can give thanks. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. Hallelujah. Okay? What I know about God is that He judges based on facts. He knows the facts perfectly and He loves us deeply. He is always fair. Always fair. But the discomfort in the statement is this. He will assess every detail of our lives. Nothing can be hidden or neglected in His assessment. But please understand this. Confessed and repented of sins are not brought up again. Those are taken care of. But He is going to give us an assessment of what we did in the body. Assessment of our actions as Christians, behavior, and here especially how we treat each other as brothers and sisters in the same family. What does He say? Don't show contempt. Don't set yourself up as the judge of others toward those do or those who don't in regard to disputable matters. We are not the judge. We are not to show contempt for those on either side of the issue. If we show contempt or condemnation toward people with opposing opinions on truly disputable matters, Christ will hold us accountable for it. Not a loss of salvation, not a loss of heaven, but a discipline and a sense of loss and remorse. What's the point? We need to be cautious in how we treat Christian siblings on disputable matters. Don't condemn. Don't show contempt. Determine, and we'll talk about this next week, determine not to trip them up by your behavior. Make sure that you're living in love, and in living in love, you have to give up your rights at times. And again, we'll talk more about this next week, but listen, whenever you take on responsibility, there is a side of that which means I give up my rights. There just is. Parents give up their right to sleep for a lot of years. Husbands give up their right to golf. Wives give up their right to all kinds of things, right? Because we're trying to do what? Please each other and please the Lord in the relationship. My goodness. When we marry, what do? We say, you know what? I'm giving myself to you, but I'm giving myself for you, which means what? I sacrifice certain things that were just a part of my life so that I can have a life with you. It's natural, and it's part of family life in the body of Jesus Christ. Disputable matters are always going to exist. Many are going to pass from disputable to indisputable and back to disputable in our lifetimes, and then back to indisputable. And that's terribly confusing. It just is. I don't know how to clarify that for you because I struggle with it too. But our focus has to be on pleasing the God who accepts us without regard to our opinions on disputable issues, truly disputable issues. Realizing that we belong to him, that we'll be assessed by him, that our lives are not lived for self, but they are ultimately lived for him. Disputable matters can be settled by asking simple questions. Does this behavior honor God? Will it point other people to Jesus Christ? Will it strengthen my Christian siblings in the family of God? If not, don't do it, even if your conscience says yes. Right? Great framework. It clarifies a lot. And I think as we progress in these principles, you read the end of chapter 14 from the end of verse 13 all the way through the first probably five or six verses of 15 for next week. You'll see these principles get a little deeper and they get kind of the hands-on approach in those verses. Why is it important for us to live this way? Because there are certain things that just are not absolute sin. God has given us consciences and maturity and rationale and logic to determine what those things are. But on the flip side of that, just because I have the freedom to do something doesn't mean that I should. I have to consider other people in the body of Christ. That means that I have to consider the person that is just fresh and dealing with all kinds of stuff, all the way up to somebody who's been in the Lord for 60, 70 years and has got it under wraps and has great discernment. I have to be concerned about everybody. But wait a minute, that's not fair. It's not about fair. This is not America. This is the kingdom of God. Okay? Lived within an American context, which makes it really muddy and difficult. Okay? What is my response? Does it glorify God, and does it strengthen my Christian brothers and sisters? Even if I'm allowed to, if it doesn't pass that test, then I should not be doing it. Okay? It clarifies a lot, doesn't it? The principle applies. And we're going to get more, you know, into that specific detail next week in the next few verses. If you really want to, I think there's a section in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 that deals with meat sacrificed to idols, same type of stuff. Okay? It's worth reading. Why? Because we need to have a fresh awareness and sensitivity toward our brothers and sisters in Christ and to our responsibility to God for those individuals. Amen? Stand with me, please. Father, you are so good to us in giving us wise instruction. It's amazing how words penned 2,000 years ago are so relevant today. It really is. And I thank you that you've given us this clarity. I pray that we would have discernment about what are truly disputable matters and what are not, based on Scripture. Then, Lord, help us as we develop our attitudes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ to have that law of love attitude. I'm going to prefer the other. I'm going to concern myself with their concerns before I concern myself with my own liberty. What a Herculean task in an American society that is only concerned about self. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Help me, help my brothers and sisters to develop a sensitivity and a love for the body that will say no to our rights and to our freedoms so that others are not hindered in their progress towards you. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction. Help us to live out of love this week everywhere we go, that others would see you shining through us and give us opportunity to care, but also to share our testimony and the truth of the gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.